Hallelujah. That's good news. That's good news. The Lord is here and He loves each and every one of us. He has a plan and a purpose for us. We will not find true significance outside of that, outside of relationship with the Lord God. He's inviting us. Maybe there's some of us here this morning that really we feel a bit distant and far off from God. And I trust that even through the course of the rest of the morning, the Lord will really come and lay it on your heart and speak to you. That maybe by the end of this morning service, you'll have the liberty to maybe just come forward and just once more commit your life to the Lord. Just once more, just surrender to Him and to His will for you. He truly is calling you, and time is of the essence. We cannot mess around with these things. This is life and death that we're talking about. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you, Marcel, and I don't know your name. Nalise, thank you so much for that. Thank you, Yaku, for the welcome. And just first like to offer greetings from Table View. We're not very far away, but we don't see that much of each other. But it's been great having been here last Sunday and now this morning as well. I really feel at home here, and it's a privilege and a pleasure for me to come this morning. And I also want to just share quickly with you about the whereabouts of your pastors. Pastor Ross, as you might well know, he's at the First Years Camp, the Tigerberg First Years Camp at Amana. And they're having an awesome time. Got a message from him this morning. And it was probably last night, but anyway, sometime over the course of this weekend, that there was 13 new commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ and 15 recommitments. So praise God for that. So it's going really well there. And Ross also reports that there's just an amazing unity there. So I think if you're a student on campus at Tigerberg, you can look forward to this bunch of first years that will be joining the ranks. And it sounds like exciting times lying ahead. And this morning they're also preaching and teaching on church over there at the camp. And then this evening they'll be doing a message on the Holy Spirit and teachings on the Holy Spirit. And then Yaku Neerfeling, he's at the Stellenbosch Theological Institute today. So we trust for a blessed time for him, and I'm sure that you'll also reap the benefits and the rewards of his diligence there. So they send their love. I don't know if you were here last week. Maybe you can just raise your hand that I can see who I'm talking to this morning. Most of us were here last week, and you heard the passion and the urgency, the message that Pastor Fred brought for us. And I definitely think there's a lot of personal application to that message, but also corporately for us as a church in the region, it is definitely a word in season. I'm very excited about that word. It really is, you know, when the Lord speaks, it's often just a confirmation of what has been sort of boiling up inside of what has been bubbling up inside of you. And I'm really excited about this year. I don't know about you guys. 2012, it represents big things to come. The number itself, 12, is the number of governmental authority, where 11 was more in the line of chaos and so on. So it's kind of a restoration of order. And on myself, I've taken it, some of my resolutions, or, you know, some of the areas I'd like to grow in this year. And one of them is order, just plain order, you know, at home, at the office or whatever. You know, you get so busy with kids and with work and church and everything, and just getting some practical things in order. We had a lovely couple at Table View the last few years, and unfortunately they passed away toward the end of last year, within 4 months of each other. And the last words of Uncle Ronnie, not his last words, I saw him on the Friday, he passed on the Saturday. I also saw him on the Saturday. But on the Friday we could still have a conversation. And I asked him, if he had an opportunity to preach on Sunday, what would his message be about? And he told me that he would tell the people that they must make sure that their things are in order, that they are ready to go one day. Obviously, that your life is right with God, but also that what you leave behind and the people that you leave behind, that it's not like chaotic or a mess for them, just in the natural, that there must be order, there must be an inheritance, you know, you mustn't leave people in the lurch, but there must be order. Things must be right. And you know, I've taken that as a personal message as well. And so I've resolved this year, and I'm starting in our garage, because it's amazing what you can accumulate over the years, over 30 odd years. From childhood, I mean, I've got boxes there of toys from when I was a little kid and so on. And, you know, some of the things you've kept nostalgically, maybe for your children or whatever, but a lot probably won't get used. And just to go through that stuff, and it's quite enjoyable on the one hand, but on the other hand, it's work. And just to give away and to, you know, some things need to be thrown away. And just to create some order. And so I invested in a couple of plastic containers, and it's, you know, it's already starting to take shape quite nicely in our garage, you'd be happy to know. So I'm busy walking in my resolve for this year, and I know it's going to be a big year, because first the natural and then the supernatural. You know, I can't expect, you know, this will flow through into your spiritual life as well, that you get some discipline in your spiritual life. You know, your daily routines. And it's so awesome. I don't know which of you have taken up the challenge with Pastor Sias to read through the Bible this year, according to that reading program on the Bread of Life Facebook page. But I'm really enjoying that. Just, you know, Genesis is not normally the book that you will turn to first if you're just opening your Bible and looking for somewhere to read. But it's so amazing just going through Genesis again and just seeing God's promises and, you know, seeing great men and women of faith and men and women that God obviously loved dearly, that also weren't perfect in their ways, but still our God could use them mightily to lead his nation. And it's so precious to go through that again. But yeah, so I've taken it on myself to bring about greater order and also to make more time for reading. I don't know which of you struggle to read books, you know, during the course of a year, but it's not a natural inclination for me to just, you know, sit down and spend hours reading. But this year I'm scheduling more time to read, and I'm really enjoying it as well. So I want to encourage you, maybe if that speaks to you, you will never be sorry, I think, that you read more. Last week, as I said, was a telling message. And yes, personal application, but also for us as a church, I believe one of the applications that the Lord has spoken to us about, and that's really about mobilization. Crossing the Jordan, getting out of the rut that we find ourselves in, and taking the promised land, claiming our inheritance. It boils down to souls. The Lord's heart is for people. You know, I don't want to bring it down to numbers. Only if each number represents a person. The Lord wants everyone to come to know Him. The Lord wants everyone to enjoy Him as we enjoy Him. Even as we enjoyed singing His praises this morning. You know what you feel like, what bubbles up inside of you when you're in God's presence and when you're singing His praises. That's not meant to be reserved for a select few. This is meant to be for everyone. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know the freedom that you experience in Christ. We forget the bondage that we experienced before we came to know the Lord. The bondage that many people out there still experience. The struggle day to day. Just to get up in the morning. Just the will to survive against all odds. For some people, it's such a struggle, nothing to live for. You know, life meaningless for so many people. We've got the message that can change all of that. This morning, you'll see the title of the message is Everyone Wins Someone. I think you can tell what the message is going to be about. But as I said, I think this is one of the practical consequences of the word the Lord has given us. One of them. And it's about us going out there and reaching the lost. And we're seeing it already. We can be very excited about what's happening in Delft. So I just want to reiterate what Yaku said as well. And take those opportunities, grasp it with both hands. We have an opportunity to go together and to make a real difference in a lost and a dying world and to share the love of God with people. And when you're talking to hungry people, first make a plan to get them food. You know, when you want to come and dignify them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you want to bring them that beautiful message, it's great that we first clean the streets around their home and show them a bit of dignity. It's all part of God's plan to prepare those hearts. But everyone deserves that. And so it's great what's happening in Delft. And I want to encourage you, throw your weight in behind that. This is the biggest outreach, the biggest focal point for our region for this year is Delft. And I want to encourage you, if you want to get on God's page, get into Delft. Get your small group there. Join the church on the outreaches there. It's exciting. We're also going to join from Tableview. We are small in number, but we're going to be there. Rondebosch Gardens, they're going to be there as well. So it's very exciting. We're very excited about Delft. Out in Tableview, a little bit of what's happening out there this morning. We completed the fifth round of our Jericho cycle around Tableview. So we'll be finishing in March. We've been going around every month. We believe it's something the Lord led us to do, and that in the spirit it's going to be quite telling in just bringing down those walls of segregation and separation between the people and the Lord. And so we're trusting for a shift in the spirit to come, and I really believe the Lord has confirmed it more than once that we're going to start seeing really the harvest starting to come in earnest. And so we got to prepare the nets. You know, I think we've got some great leaders out in Tableview, as I said, in the church out there. We've got to prepare the nets, and we're going to see the harvest come in. So I'm really excited about this year. Last year was a tough year for us, and a lot of the leaders actually had to move to different towns and some overseas and so on, including like band members and all of that. And the Lord has really come and done a work of raising up new leaders. And so we believe that the nets will soon be ready for the harvest that's to come in. And I think that at Tigerberg, in your small groups, you must do the same as well. Because as we go, as we mobilize, we must expect God to add. We must expect God to bring increase. We must expect the kingdom to come. That is what it's all about. It's about the kingdom coming. We are not here as a holy huddle. So you can expect people to come. They want to fellowship with you. They want to have what you have. They're going to come and ask, what must we do to be saved? And there must be capacity. There must be space. We must make room for them. We must invite. We must give them opportunity. We must share. We must minister. We must impart. And so the nets must be ready. I enjoyed the small group training. Some of you guys were there a few weeks ago with Jan Kort in Rondebosch. And he even says that the small groups can be as small as 4 people at the beginning of the year to make room for growth. Now that is something that your zone coaches will go through with you. But we need to make room for the harvest to come in. Okay, people need to feel welcome. We must be ready for them. All right, and now what I'm going to speak a bit about this morning is almost just on a personal front. How do we reach out to people? How do we share the love of God with people? Obviously, there are many ways to do that. One of which is sharing the gospel with people. And so the Lord led me to an amazing passage of scripture. It's all pretty amazing, but this one is amazing. And I think it must be one of the best evangelists of all time. So I think it's a pretty good example to look at. Philip. I think he was known as Philip the evangelist. Obviously, he walked with the Lord. But he was like a man on fire after the Lord ascended and having received the Holy Spirit. And there he went. And he was blazing a trail through the cities around Samaria and Judea. And he was going for it and preaching the gospel. And I'm just going to read this passage. It's about 14 verses. And then I'm going to just share a few highlights of what I draw out of that passage. Just 7. You could probably draw quite a few more out of there, but I don't want to go on too long this morning. And, you know, so just lessons that we can learn from an amazing evangelist, and we can ask the Lord and trust Him to grow in that. You know, I believe, as I'm preaching this message this morning, that this year there is grace for us. There's grace for us to go out there. The Lord has told us to go. Along with that, He gives us a measure of grace to go. In other words, maybe before now you haven't felt such a prompting or a liberty or, you know, a conviction or confidence to go out there and to share with anyone. But what I'm saying is that's going to change in your life. Even this year, even within the next few days that there will be a grace bestowed on you to be able to share where previously you might not have shared. All right? And again, what I'm sharing this morning is applicable to every one of us. Not to bring condemnation or anything. As I said, it's not up to us. It's not by our strength. We cannot bring about the kingdom in our own strength. This is God partnering with us, rather inviting us to partner with Him. And what I'm saying is God is going to give you a strength, a grace, a power, a conviction to go out there. You just need to be open to it. You just need to be willing. You just need to be prepared to take that first step and allow God to take you the rest of the way. And it's awesome. And you'll never look back and you'll never regret it. The most awesome thing has got to be the thing that causes a party in heaven. And that is when one sinner comes to salvation. And you can be part of that. You can witness it while you're here. We can have a whole eternity to rejoice and have a party still. But you can have, be part of that biggest party right here. Okay. You're welcome to look in your Bibles. Otherwise, on the overhead, reading from the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. Give you a second, those turning in their Bibles. Right. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Okay. End of quotation. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Right. Are you ready? Shake your neighbor. Okay, time to put on our thinking caps. We're going to learn. And then by God's grace, we can grow in imitating Philip. When we seek to reach out and evangelize, that we can take some lessons from this super evangelist. So what I've got down there, what I call the spiritual DNA of a super evangelist. All right. This is better than Superman or any superhero. This is what you want. Okay. There's no kryptonite that can cancel this. Firstly, as I said, I've got 7 pointers. A willing and listening ear to the voice of God. A willing and listening ear to the voice of God. This is something that we need to have. If we just go and shoot like a machine gun, in terms of the gospel, it will be more tantamount to Bible bashing and more likely to drive people away than to draw them to Christ. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting about who we speak to and when we speak to. He has people for you to speak to every day. Don't be mistaken. It's not like a year is going to go by and he's not going to ask you to share anything. But it's about being sensitive, being specific. The Lord has prepared certain people. Certain hearts are ready, certain hearts are not ready. Certain people, the Holy Spirit has appointed you to play a part in their lives, and others are for other people. We mustn't try and step on people's toes and over those kind of boundaries. And that just requires a sensitivity to the Lord. When the Lord directs, there are results, okay? Now, we mustn't fall into condemnation if we don't see any kind of results or fruit or whatever. We are not always going to see the fruit. Just because we don't see the fruit doesn't mean it wasn't a success. That fruit might only show later. It might just have been seeds that you sown. It takes a while before seeds end up bearing fruit. Sometimes you see results straight away. But when the Lord directs, there are always results. God doesn't make mistakes. Okay, He's got a purpose and a plan for everything. So we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be sensitive. Philip was sensitive. Obviously, we can see that from this account and others. He heard the Lord saying to him, rise and go toward the south. Okay? When God speaks to you, you need to understand that you're not always going to understand. You're not always going to know the why. You're not going to have all the ins and outs. The Lord won't give you to the A to Z. He starts you off because He requires a complete dependence upon Him throughout, because it's Him doing the work. You are an empty vessel. But you can be sure that when God does speak, it's about His kingdom, it's about people, and it's important. And we ought to listen, and we ought to act on that. It's not always going to be a logical or a comfortable command. Who of you have ever heard the Lord ask you to do something that made no sense to you whatsoever? That's happened to me a number of times. I see some people. Okay. It's not always going to be logical or comfortable. When the Spirit of the Lord, when the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip here, said, rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Where was the angel sending him? He was sending him into the desert. He didn't say they're desert, but Philip knew this. This is a desert place. I mean, he knows the area. What could possibly be out there in the desert? There's normally nothing out there. Okay? And it's not going to be a fun day out. I don't think the desert has... It's not like go to Sun City in the middle of the desert. It's not like that. Okay? Go into the desert. It's not always going to be a comfortable command. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't make enough time to listen to God. We need to trust God and ask Him, help me with that. If you recognize that you don't make enough time, then we need to reschedule some things. We need to schedule our priorities. It must be a priority to spend time with God. And spending time with God doesn't just amount to us speaking. We need to spend time listening as well. We will not be able to glean instructions from God if we're not spending any time listening. Okay. And I think in today's rushed and busy society, we don't spend enough time listening. God wants to speak to us every day. All right. So we need to prioritize and we need to schedule that. So as I said earlier, first the natural, then the supernatural. Okay. God shouldn't have to compete with the radio and the TV and all of that the whole time. He needs to get some personal time with you. Then you can hear Him clearly. All right. Secondly, so first that willing and listening ear. Secondly, to immediately and completely obey Him. Immediate and complete obedience. We see that here with Philip. After the instruction, he knows it's a desert place. It says in verse 27, and he rose and went. Not much room for procrastination in that verse. And he rose and he went. Okay, reminds me of Abraham also. Father of our faith, I want you to sacrifice your son early the next morning, saddled up the donkey. No procrastination. How often don't we procrastinate when the Lord says something to us? You know, Lord, wait, you said that thing, but I need a bit more info. You know, maybe on the disc test, I'm a C. I need a lot of detail before I do anything. All right. Give me 5 confirmations, then maybe we can talk. All right. And we need to have a bit more faith in that. When God says something, if there is a instruction, if there's something you can do, then do it. If he says, get up and go there, you don't know why, you don't know what for, but there's something you can do. You can already obey that instruction. There is an instruction you can obey. I can get up and go. Awesome. Okay. So Philip obeyed immediately and completely. He did what the Lord asked. So often we procrastinate, especially when it means leaving our comfort zone. Now, what is today? Sunday, of course. On Friday. Sorry, every day is like a Sunday for me. It's great. Okay. On Friday morning, I was in the car at the beachfront reading my Bible. And the Lord reminded me of a passage of scripture as I saw these two men walk past, and the one had he kind of was a bit hindered in his stride with looked like a faulty hip or something like that. And I was reminded of Jacob. And then I felt, well, obviously, you know, and I saw them just that they'd walked past the car and they were walking down there. And then I obviously felt, Lord, you know, what would you like me to do? You know, it must be something. I should go to them and I should speak to them. I wasn't sure what I must say or whatever. But I was still sitting there. I started realizing I'm procrastinating. And I just saw them walking off into the distance. And I wasn't sure what, you know, I was thinking of what to say. It's like, I'm going to get to them and what am I going to say? You know, but I should have just gotten. I should have just hurried out of the car and ran after them. By God's grace, and he will sometimes do this, he brought them back. Okay. They came back in the direction. Now it was the man with the bad hip that I wanted to speak to. He was an elderly Chinese gentleman. And the man next to him, younger, they were both kind of in suits and so on, just chatting with each other. And I'm like, okay, they're on their way back. All right. So as they were about 10 meters away, I got out of the car. And then I went up to them. I said to the older man, I said, excuse me, can I speak to you for a second? And then there was kind of just a blank stare and like, do you understand English? And then the younger man, he was like looking at his watch and he was like, you know, waving me away. And I think they might have been a little bit intimidated and so on, but they kind of hurried along, you know, much faster. And, you know, I was like still taking a few steps after them. And then I realized, no, you know, the moment has been missed somewhere. I missed it probably the first time that they walked past or whatever, but the grace has left. But, you know, yeah. So I got out of the car, but it was too late. The Lord was testing me in a sense there. So I'm speaking here out of experience of procrastination. I think we tend to do that more often than not. And, you know, I want to become like that. I want to become like Philip. I want to be like that, you know, that hot plate, that hot potato just ready to go. That's not a good analogy there, but I just want to be ready. Okay. Right. Point number 3, having a perceptive and a non-judgmental eye. When you get to where you must go, the Lord has told you something. Look, the Lord can tell you a whole complete instruction, but sometimes, and I think more often than not, he doesn't give us the full picture straight away. But when you get to where you must be aware of the people around you, because it's about people. You know, it's about people. Be aware of the people around you and be open to hearing what the Lord has to say about them and to direct you even to specific people or groups of people. Also, don't judge people on their outward appearance. You know, Philip and the Ethiopian were obviously of very different ethnic backgrounds. How often will we sort of dismiss the notion of connecting with people of a different ethnicity just because of this major cultural difference? You know, it's like they're not going to understand us and whatever. And, you know, I mean, it was a difficult situation, but I'm sure that they did understand English. They were just the timing. I was out with my timing. But, you know, the Chinese people and so on. And we are in a rainbow nation. Just about, and very cosmopolitan as well. People from all over the world coming here, even as we going all over the world. And you will encounter people of different creeds and colors and nationalities. The Lord loves everyone, and the gospel is good news to everyone, and we need to be prepared to minister to them. And I just want to encourage you, don't be intimidated by some kind of a cultural divide. All right. I think it speaks volume when someone of one culture approaches another person of another culture and extends a warm hand of love in that sense and sharing with someone out of the conviction of their heart. You know, and I think maybe our country creates great opportunity for that. So like Philip, there he was, there's the Ethiopian. He wasn't put off by the difference in culture and ethnicity. Fourthly, don't be presumptuous. Okay. How often has the Lord not spoken something and we go out in attempt to fulfill the task and we didn't get a full message, but we kind of assume the rest of what must happen without remaining sensitive to the Lord's guidance during the actual task. Okay. We presume. And this is a sin. And it's described in the Word as well on occasion. But we mustn't assume what the Lord wants to do in a given situation. We need to stay sensitive. Okay, too often, and I mean we see it in society at large, people jump to conclusions. They get lots of exercise jumping to conclusions and running up the wall and driving around the bend and all of that stuff. But jumping to conclusions, we mustn't presume to know what God wants in a certain situation without just having that word from him, that peace, that confirmation in a sense. Okay. Philip, obviously, he didn't assume that the Lord spoke to him again and said, you know, go and speak to the Ethiopian. So he got to the desert, he was obedient, and then the Lord gave him further instruction. All right. Then fifth, a disregard for status or class. A disregard for status or class. Philip wasn't intimidated by the fact that this Ethiopian was obviously a VIP. I mean, he was in charge of all the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. And, you know, he's riding in a chariot. Philip didn't have a chariot or anything. There was a divide in class or status as well. Philip wasn't put off by that. We must remember, the guy driving the big Benz needs the gospel just as much as the guy pushing all his possessions in a trolley. And we need to not be intimidated by this guy's status or maybe what you think his intellectual capacity might be or whatever. The gospel is simple, but it's powerful and it's good news to all those who hear it. We need to remind ourselves of that. Then, sixth pointer, a disregard for personal reputation. Okay, Philip ran up to the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian was in a chariot. Now, I'm not clear on whether that chariot was busy going or not. I don't know Philip's level of fitness or not. But he ran. It says so. At some point, he was running. And I don't think it was really the dignified thing to do. And even now, for a man to go running around, you know, I don't think he had sort of his PT shorts on and whatever. He was in a long garb robe, most likely. And I don't think it didn't always look that graceful. Right. But he didn't care about what other people would think or what about this Ethiopian would think with, you know, this Jewish lad running up to him. I also don't actually know how old Philip was at that point. But he was running. How often aren't we sort of put in a position where it would cost us, you know, losing some face by speaking up now? You know, I risk not being very popular after telling people that I love Jesus. You know, I'm in conversation with a bunch of cool guys and the Lord says, you know, tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important person in your life, and you're like, oh no, really? You know? Standing up for your conviction, testifying. You know, I was at the rugby club only a few months after getting saved, and it was my first game back, and the whole club was there. Afterwards, I had to stand on the table, and they gave me a tankard of beer, and they wanted me to down it because now it's first game back and everything. And I stood there until the cheers started subsiding, and people were obviously wondering what's going on. And so only for me to say, you know, I'm not going to drink this, you know, because I live according to my conviction, and I want to, you know, I'm not drinking anymore and all of those things. And, you know, we risk being unpopular for the sake of Christ, but it's a risk that's always worth it. I've never regretted that. I'm so grateful the Lord gave me grace to say no then, because if I had started drinking then again, I don't know if I'd be standing here today. So praise God for that. He will give you grace in that situation. But we need to already get it in our heads that it's not about us. We mustn't care so much about our reputation and how we come off looking to other people. We live primarily to please God and not to please man. Let us rather fear God than fear men and their opinions of us. Okay. Then, an understanding of the gospel. Philip obviously understood the gospel. He walked with the Lord. He saw the gospel happen in front of his eyes. He lived the gospel and he lived to preach the gospel. This was his life mission and he was going for it. 100 k's per hour, running here and there. And we need to understand the gospel as well. We need to understand the basics of the gospel. We need to be able to articulate it. Just the basics. It doesn't take a deep theologian to be able to convey the gospel. A child can convey the gospel, and we can also. And it's easy. If you actually just do think about it and maybe jot a few things down, memorize one or two scriptures, and there you go. You can share the gospel. You can lead someone to Christ and to salvation. The greatest gift that you can give someone, just to be part of that process. How awesome is that? One thing that we must be careful of is not to minister a watered down or a compromised gospel. You know, it is the easiest thing to do, whether intentionally or, you know, unintentionally. We must be careful of preaching a compromised gospel, of not having the person count the cost, not showing them that there is a cost involved. Self-denial, suffering, these are all part of a life with Christ. Obedience. When we come to relationship with Jesus Christ, He becomes our master. He's not there to serve us. But even vast parts of the church today seem to display thoughts of the opposite. That it's about us and our comfort and what the Lord can do for us. You know, prosperity gospel, so many examples. And we must be careful of that. We mustn't make Jesus cheap. We mustn't sell Him like some door-to-door salesman, you know, that's got the wrong end of the story here. We need to share the whole gospel. The problem is, when you share a watered-down gospel, is that people, as soon as it starts getting tough, a lot of the people will end up giving up. Unless God somehow intervenes and manages to give them revelation of the rest of the story. But you find that a lot. As soon as the going gets tough, as the suffering which is promised and the persecution which is promised comes, the rejection, all of that, people will give up. Because now it's not serving my needs anymore. We must be careful to share the full gospel. It's about obeying the Lord, about denying yourself, taking up your cross. He is the king in the relationship. Someone needs to change in this relationship because we're not on the same level, yeah? It's not Him, it's us. We need to change. Okay, so that was just a few examples and principles and lessons that will serve you in making you and helping you to be a better evangelist. If we learn from the best, Philip. So maybe remember some of those. Pray about some of the shortfalls that you might recognize in your own life, because God's grace is there, as I said, for us to grow in these areas. The point of the matter, is that we all have been entrusted with the gospel to minister it. This ministry of reconciliation that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The next verse, we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. He has committed that word of reconciliation to us. Anyone have any ideas? These are some, you know, things that came up when I thought about this quite a while ago. Ideas why people don't share the gospel. Any of you have any ideas? You're welcome to speak freely. Why someone would not share the gospel? What has prevented you maybe in the past from sharing the gospel with someone? Any ideas? Fear of man? Yeah, that's a good one. Fear of offending someone? Fear is a big one that's coming through today. Fear of everything. That's right. Lack of confidence. Sure. The gospel sounds a bit too simplistic maybe when you say it. Okay. Any more? Okay, as I said, I got a few thoughts came up when I thought about this, and also just going to just glean from Paul's ministry. If you go to the next slide there. Firstly, I believe that sometimes we're not convinced of the message. Because I'm thinking now in the opposite, if we were, we'd be more likely to share it. We're not that convinced of the message. Is this message really powerful? Is it really life-changing? Is it really necessary? Is it for everybody? Not convinced of the message. Paul said that he was fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Secondly, we don't believe the message can change someone. Paul said it's the power of salvation to all who believe. Thirdly, we don't believe that Christianity is meant for everybody. Paul said that God desires all men to be saved. It is meant for everybody. We're afraid of being mocked. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We do need to be bold and courageous to share the gospel. And we will face rejection. Jesus said so, but he said also it is blessed. Blessed to be rejected for his name's sake. That means it's a good thing. Okay. You are not actually being rejected. Jesus is being rejected. He knows how to handle it. He faced it head on at Calvary. But still, he came out victorious. And we're just inviting people to share in that victory. They might not want it now. They might not want it ever. Our obligation is to share with them that invitation. Do not fear rejection. And then maybe the biggest reason is that we don't have a heart for the lost. We don't have a heart for the lost. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, he talks about the love of Christ that compels him to minister. The love of Christ compels him. Love ought to be our motivation. The great commission of sharing the gospel, of making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them everything that we know, is a natural outflow of the great commandment, which is to love God and to love people. The two go hand in hand. If we love people, we will share with them. Because if we're not sharing with them, we're depriving them of something that will save them for an eternity. If we love them, if we truly love them, we will share with them. Now obviously, we don't always walk in the Spirit. We don't always walk in love. But the love of God, that perfect love, has been shed abroad in our hearts. We have the capacity to go and love people. It's a choice that we make. Love is a choice, not a feeling. Today I really feel like sharing the gospel with a lot of people. It's great if you have that feeling, but don't wait to go until you have that feeling. It's a choice. You can choose to share the gospel even when you're actually not feeling that great. Even when you feel like, man, I haven't had a personal testimony in a few weeks now of something that God's done in my life. You're not going to get your testimony sitting on the couch. Okay. That's also not the reason we do it. But if we love the people, we choose to go out there and share with them. Be sensitive. You meet a lot of people on your daily goings around. A lot of people. Countless of them are potential people that you can share with that are maybe ready if you're just sensitive to what the Lord is saying. People at the work, people at the shops, people at the gas stations, friends and family that you connect with over the phone or Facebook or bump into, people at your children's school, whatever. There's so many opportunities, so many people that we encounter. There's more people today than ever before. There's more opportunities than ever before to share. People coming and going to and fro. There's certain challenges to overcome, getting someone to stand still for a second that you can actually speak to them. Malls are great, especially the ones that have those benches in the middle. When we used to do sort of group organized soul winning, the malls would be the best. You normally target these men that walked into the malls as young men and walk out as old men, having waited for their wives to finish shopping. And you'll go up to them and you'll have lots of time to share with them. You know that lady is still going to escape to another shop before she comes to fetch her husband. You got lots of time. And we had great testimonies as we're sharing with someone next to us. And you see some people just joining and sitting on the bench and like listening like this. And you sharing the gospel with 10 people at once without even planning it that way. It's awesome. Just to find the time. Maybe the greatest challenge is us finding the time to stop and speak to someone. Love ought to be our motivation. Now, God has got plenty of love to go around. We just need to ask Him. We just need to ask Him. If that's our problem, Lord, you know, just help me to tap into that love that you've given me. Or Lord, I've let my love grow cold some way or somehow. If we are tight with God, then we'll have that love on tap. Maybe that's where it starts. We just need to get tight with the Lord again. Walk closer. Because that love rubs off on you. You cannot hang around Jesus the whole time and not love. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We need to get close to the Lord. He's calling us back. We heard that this morning. The Lord is calling us into a more intimate relationship with Him. That is where that love starts burning strong. That is where you get into a place and you can't contain it anymore. Lord, just, can I say amen now? I want to go save some people. You know, not that we can save them. We share with them. All right, you get the picture. What is God's heart? You know John 3:16, maybe one of the most quotable scriptures of all time. For God so loved the world, everybody God loves, that He gave His only Son. That is such an amazing picture of sacrificial love. No greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. In anyone's book, that gets the tick. Yeah, that's love. We don't share it enough. People out there don't even know it. There are people in this country that haven't heard the name of Jesus. Can you believe it? We've encountered some of these people. We need to share with them. Jesus died for them. And His first plan, His A game, is to send the church out to share with them and to love them. We are God's first plan. He would rather not work sovereignly. He would rather have us share with the people. Matthew chapter 9, we read about Jesus going through the cities and villages and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and disease. It says He saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion. He loved them so much, He was saddened by their situation. They were like sheep scattered without a shepherd. He tells his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers out into the harvest. That is an instruction to each one of us, to pray that the Lord Jesus will send laborers into the harvest. Guess what happens when you pray that? The Lord says, you go. Yes, I'm talking about you. You see, it's a bit of a catch-22. Maybe we're not praying enough. Pray for a heart for the lost. Pray for their salvation. The Lord will say, you go. I've committed that word of reconciliation to you. You've got it. You've got what you need. You can share it with someone. Praise God. We can all speak here. No one's mute here. It's a gift. We can use our tongues to speak blessing, to speak life. How often do we use it to speak cursing and death? The greatest message of life and love is to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone. So awesome. I don't know if you've had opportunity to go on a mission trip yet with a church. It is really amazing. And what is great is the preparation time, the meetings that we have in the build up to the mission, because that's when we really start getting a heart for the place and the people that we're going to. The Lord brings us into a place of unity that we can go there on a mission in one accord and with a great supernatural love of God for those people. And sometimes you just know you must go to the place, but it's a random place and you don't even know the type of people that are there or who you'll encounter. And during these meetings and this preparation time, as we pray, the Lord just gives us a heart for the people, and we can do that here as well. For Tigerberg, for Delft, we can pray and the Lord will give us a heart for the people. He wants to do that. He loves to do that. And on the missions itself, you know, times that I've had to minister, and so often just having to fight the tears back just because of the heart and the compassion that the Lord gives you for the people that you're ministering to. As we minister in schools and homes and churches and hospitals and prisons, the Lord just shows you how precious each and every person is, regardless of their circumstances, of what they've done, of the apparent future that is before them. The gospel transcends class, status, race, creed. It's the greatest message of all time. And you've got it. People are looking for a cure for everything. People are looking for a pill for their pain. The biggest pill, the best pill is the gospel. Nah? Remember that. It's a challenge sometimes being full-time in the church's employ, because you tend to mostly spend time around believers. And it's easy that you lose a bit of focus and, you know, in a sense you're the conviction or the compulsion to share with unbelievers, it can start waning if one doesn't keep it going, if one doesn't keep it constantly before you and actually, you know, at every opportunity to try and share with someone. And what's great is that you guys spend a lot of time. I mean, really, our time at work, it takes up a lot of our lives, doesn't it? Easily 60% of your life, you know, of your working years is spent at the office in the official employ, and there's people there. That is your primary ministry field. I want to submit that to you. That is your primary ministry field. You know, unless you, like me and all your colleagues, are saved already, that's challenging. Okay. You can only make so many recommitments. All right. Enough already. I love the Lord. I told you. Okay. So, see your work and your colleagues with new eyes. That's your first mission for this year. You know, start praying for them. The Lord will show you. He will lay someone, a couple of people on your heart. He will start showing you specific things about them. You can pray into specific areas. First speak to God about man before you speak to man about God. First pray for them. That is also where you'll find that love, where you'll find that confidence, where you'll get that fear of the Lord, that if you don't share with them, that God is going to pitch you. Okay. We need to do that. We need to share. We need to speak to God about these things. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said in Luke 19, I came to seek and save the lost. This was his work. This was what he came to do. Okay, we have that same mandate. We need a heart for the lost. It's not the great suggestion. It's called the great commission for a reason. Okay. Also, having known the Lord for a number of years, many of us forget what it's like to be unsaved, to be without hope, to just survive, to be a victim in life, to have all kinds of problems and challenges and sicknesses and so on, with any hope of a loving Creator God that can do anything, that can do the impossible, that can change your situation in an instant, and that you can look forward to being with for an eternity. The one who can tell you why you were created. We mustn't forget. That's why we need to be at the coalface. We need to spend time with unbelievers, because we forget what it's like. It's very comfortable in the body of Christ, but it's a body for a reason. A body must do stuff. A body cannot sit on the couch and fulfill its purpose. We need to be out there. We need to be the hands and feet. We need to prepare to hug the guy that hasn't had a shower for a week. I mean, these are common challenges and questions we ask ourselves when we see those guys approaching. I think we must just get over it. We must love. Uncle Angus always says, evangelism is one hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where to find bread. It is actually, as we've heard this morning, it is a simplistic message. However, it's the most powerful one this side of eternity. And we've got the responsibility to share it. Ross always says we must make work of befriending more unbelievers. Now, obviously, you will maintain the balance. I mean, in the church, you make so many friends. It's unlikely that you'll end up having more unbelieving friends than believing friends, and sort of risk going astray because they have a greater influence on you than other people do. But we need to befriend unbelievers. We need to get out there. Sometimes it's difficult. Lord, yeah, but there's that person, there's so many things that I don't, you know, we don't connect that lacquer. You know, we're not that compatible as friends or whatever. Or, you know, there's things about him that I don't like. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus likes that person. Jesus loves that person. Might not like everything the person does, but he likes the person. He made the person. And that person, he might be a bit nasty sometimes, but deep down that person's got character traits and personality and so on that the Lord has placed in him. We just need to help that person become the person that God made him to be. But it's there. It's in his DNA. Everyone is special and precious. As believers, we need to start being friendly. If you want an unbeliever as a friend, obviously not to stay an unbeliever, but you want them as a friend, you need to be friendly. That's in general, it's true. If you want a friend, you need to be friendly. Who said, someone said this. I think I saw it on Facebook or something. Forgive me, I can't remember who said it, but they said, if you had dinner, the person that you had dinner with, if you're friendly with that person, but you're rude or nasty to the waiter, then you're actually not a nice person. We need to be nice people. Christians need to be nice people. Everything about you says something about you. If you're nasty to the waiter, it says something about you. And that person that may be sitting opposite the table from you that you want to minister to, they're going to read into that as not such a great testimony. Okay. We need to, wherever we are a witness. Jesus said we are a witness. You're either a good witness or a bad witness, but you are a witness. Everything about you says something about you. Acts 1 verse 8 says that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We need the Holy Spirit's help. And you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay. You will be my witness. Witnessing is powerful. Now, you guys know, a witness in a court of law isn't responsible to prove or to convince the jury of anything. Just to recall the story. Just to say it from how they saw it. Same with us. We are firstly called to share with people what has God done in our lives. Who do we know Him as? The Savior that died on the cross for us. That we know is true. That is what we share. We don't have to worry about having to convince the person or that the person might not believe us after we've shared with them. That is not our responsibility or our job. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. God draws people. Jesus saves them. We are meant to love people. Witnessing, one of the most powerful means of loving people. Okay. Almost finished. A couple of different groups of people, general groups of people that you might encounter in our context here. Firstly, we find a lot of religious church-going people in South Africa, which is supposedly a while back said to be a Christian country, 80% Christians, not quite what we see. But a lot of church-going people that don't necessarily know the Lord, that are not necessarily saved. There's obviously, as the Spirit leads you, you minister to people. A few tips maybe. Ministering to religious people. The scripture in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, where Jesus says, you go and, you know, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, did many wonders in your name. And then Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. The key there is that we can do a lot of good things. We can be in church every Sunday like religious people. But if we don't have a relationship, if we don't know the Lord, it's the same know that they use between a husband and a wife. It's an intimate knowledge of each other. It's a real relationship, a tight relationship. If we don't have that relationship, then we will not be in heaven one day. We need that. And we've got this life in which to get that right. Okay, so we need to share with religious people. One thing that should come up there is you can share about your experience in your relationship with the Lord. You hear His voice. He guides you. The things He has done in your life. These are real things. This is not just a ceremony or a ritual to make you feel good. I've done something good today. I went to church. I gave the church a few bucks. That is not going to get you into heaven. It's not about that. It's about relationship, okay? You guys have it. Then you get the unchurched people. And you actually have some of them in South Africa as well. People that have never set foot in a church. And the generation that's busy growing up now, those that are 10 years old and what now, there's lots of them. Because their parents already started thinking it's a bit old-fashioned to go to church. And now you have kids that don't even know about Jesus. And they need to understand the gospel. One needs to explain to them. People need to know the need for salvation. If you don't realize that you need Jesus to forgive you, you need what He did at the cross, you're not hardly going to surrender your life to Him. That is why we need to have an understanding and be able to articulate the gospel, even just simplistically. Okay, so as I said, I'm closing off. I'm running out of time, or I have run out of time. What I want you to do with me, okay, we're just going to, this is like sort of the entry exam into Evangelism 101. This is like before the before. So excuse me if you guys know this all very well. Okay. All right. Very easy. Three key scriptures. That's not too much to forget. But this will set you, and you can fill in the blanks, and you can get more scriptures and really bolster your gospel message when you share it. But I want to share with you, and I don't think it's up on the screen, but three key scriptures from Romans, from the Romans Road. It's not even the full Romans road, but I think this is, it's a good framework. And the first one is Romans 3 verse 23. So you can remember that, because it's nice sometimes if you're sitting with someone, you can show them in the Bible that they know that you're not just making it up. There are still some people that will attach some value to what is written in the Bible and think it's a good book. It is, after all, the bestseller in the world ever of all time. Okay, Romans 3 verse 23. You can say it after me. I just want us to recite this, and then you can go on memorizing it at home. On your way home, you can test each other and so on. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so say it with me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One more time. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay. So there you understand, you can start, that is the start of the human condition. The problem that we have is our sin. No one is a good person. We're actually all sometimes bad people, okay? And so we are guilty before God because He's perfect, okay? As in a court of law, there's a penalty. Let's go on. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, say it with me. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. One more time. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. So now we've got our condition, the problem, and we've got the solution, Jesus Christ. Through Him, we receive eternal life. The penalty was eternal death, which is hell. The worst thing about hell, God is not there. Life is found in Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Okay. No more penalty. He paid it, the price in full. God poured out all of His wrath for our sin upon His own Son. And because He is just, He will not punish two people for the same crime. Jesus paid the full price. We can go free if we receive the gift. Any gift needs to be received. You need to receive Jesus Christ. It's not just good enough, oh great, I'm glad Jesus did that. You need to receive it. Otherwise it's not a gift. You can try and give a gift, but if it's not received, not going to benefit the person. Okay, so that person needs to receive Jesus Christ. How do we receive Jesus Christ? The final verse, Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. See, it's a confession of what happened at the cross for us. That is the crux. That is the epicenter of the gospel message, is the cross. Just think of the cross. We wear it around our necks sometimes. That is what it's about, okay? Say it with me. Romans 10 verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That is good news. That is good news. It's not difficult to do. The cost comes in following the Lord, but the great news is He helps you every step of the way. It's actually not difficult. He helps you. You just need to know what to expect. You need to let Him take control. You need to let Him lead you and not do your own thing anymore. Okay? That is the cost. I had all of His plans. Guess what? Maybe the Lord doesn't want me to do that. Am I prepared to sacrifice that? Okay? So there's a cost, and for some people that's huge. Okay? But guess what? Jesus is better. Let's say it one more time. Romans 10 verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Try and memorize those three scriptures. It gives you a nice framework to convey the gospel. Romans 3:23, 6:23, and 10 verse 9. Okay, that's an easy one. Thank you, guys. Thank you for your time this morning. I'm excited about this. I'm excited what's going to happen in this church. the new friends that you guys are going to make as your small groups grow, as the church expands, as Delft happens. It's really exciting. And we'll be praying for you guys as well, and we'll be there with you. Let's just pray together this morning. Lord, we just want to thank you for our time spent this morning. Lord, it's just really great, Lord, to be in your family, to be in your house. Lord God, thank you, Lord, for just the awesome things that you've done for each and every one of us, Lord. Totally undeserving for us, Lord. And Lord, we recognize this morning your greatness, your majesty, Lord God. Lord, and that you deserve our whole lives, Lord God. That you deserve our implicit obedience, Lord. That you deserve every sacrifice we've ever made for you and for the kingdom, Lord. And much more than that, we owe you our lives, Lord. But Father, knowing you, one day in your courts, better than 1,000 elsewhere, Lord. Thank you that we'll never regret following you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that it's the best thing ever is to know you. And that we can look forward to being with you for an eternity. How awesome is that, Lord God? And Father, this morning, Lord, we ask that you will help us just to grow in our confidence to share the gospel, which is your power unto salvation. And so, Father, we ask you, Lord, give us a greater love. Give us a greater love for the lost. Compel us to go and share with people when we encounter them, be at work or in our goings around in the day, Father. Give us that love to share with them. Father, we pray your blessing on what's going to happen in Delft, Lord, and what has happened, Fathers. It's really awesome, Lord, how the vision that you've given us is starting to take hold, Lord, and it's getting established, Lord, and it's coming to pass. It's really awesome. And you know, Father, I just speak a blessing over everyone here, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to feel guilty maybe for not sharing in the past or for ignoring things that you have said, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious to us, Lord. But we want to get on your page. Lord, we want to fulfill our mandate, Lord God. We want to share the gospel with people. We don't want anything to hold us back. No fears, Lord. We just want to love people. So we ask you to help us with that. Maybe you just keep your eyes closed. If you really felt this morning spoke to you and you've been struggling in the past and you really want to share with people, you know that now as you're sitting here, but you know you're going to need a lot of help to do that, a lot of grace, and you want the Lord to show you and to lead you and to teach you, then just raise your hand and I just want to just pray for a special grace and a blessing on that. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God, for those sincere people, Lord God, that just want to get out there, Lord God, and they want to share, Lord, but there's been certain hindrances and things holding them back. You know in each person what those represent and what those are. And I pray, Lord, that you'll come and do, Lord, above and beyond what they can think or ask, that you'll come and heal those wounds, Lord God, that might have played a role in preventing them from sharing. And I pray, Lord God, that you'll just give them that unctioning, and Father, that confidence and that boldness and that love with which to go out and share with people, Lord God. Lord, thank you, Lord God. It's all for you, Lord, and we just praise you for that. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for this morning. If anyone has any prayer needs, there will be ministry facilitators at front, and especially if you know you need to make right with the Lord as a first step to fulfilling your life purpose. You need to make right with the Lord. Then I would love to pray with you. Please come to me afterwards. Okay. God bless you guys. Thanks.